So we're continuing our sermon series in Acts, and this morning's reading is from Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 31, which if you're using the church Bibles is on page 1018. Okay, so that's Acts 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, thank you, Jonathan. Good timing. Warm welcome to you all. Well done for getting here before I did. Very well done. Do pray for the highways agency, because they need all the help they can get, by the way. Okay, thank you, Trevor. So we continue in Acts. So yeah, we've had quite an eventful journey. It's been over 3 hours, so and quite poignant, isn't it? Because we're dealing with we're getting into the real opposition part in Acts here. So we've had some hurdles and battles to overcome this morning. Let's see what sort of things that they had to deal with back at the start of this, the beginning of the New Testament church. So we've just read here, haven't we, about the believer's prayer here. And last week we'd seen about how they were overcoming their fear of consequences last week. They were speaking with courage towards the rulers and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were doing that in the face of the consequences. They weren't worried about the consequences. In fact, they were quite severe, weren't they? I mean, they were thrown in jail, and they were threatened, as we saw last week, threatened not to speak anymore. And so at this point, given the situation here, they basically had two options, didn't they? All the apostles and believers had two options. They could either just thank God for getting them through it, and for surviving, and saying, great, right, that's done, no more please, we've had enough of that, that was too difficult. That would have been option one. Or option two, and they can just pray for more boldness to go through it all again, to be able to cope with more. And that's often the case, isn't it, with us? When we go through something bad or difficult or uncomfortable, our response is either, well, thank goodness that's over. I'm done with that. I'm not going back to that. Or we can say, well, I've got through that. God's delivered me through that. I'm ready for more. I can take on more. I think with God's strength, I can take on more. I can trust him. He's delivered me once. He'll deliver me again. This is like when people run a marathon, don't they? Running a marathon is not a pleasant thing to do. And often people will work up to that. They'll run a half marathon first, after all that training, the pain and the sweat, and all the injuries that come with it, and they'll run a half marathon, and they'll think, well, I've done that, even though that was really difficult. I can do more. I'll work up to a full marathon now. Now I'll train. I'll go through all the pain. But they get through it because they enjoy that sense of achievement. Or think it's worth it. They're either running for charity. And in the same way, people do that with climbing a mountain, don't you? Climbing a mountain, the first few steps are great. And then it goes really hard and difficult, and it becomes a struggle, a slog. But when you get to the top, well, it's all worth it. And you think, right, I'm ready for the next one. I can take on the next mountain. But they do it. They're doing it because it's worth it. The end goal is worth that pain and the consequences that might come with it. And we've seen clearly that the believers here, they've chosen option two, haven't they? They've chosen to plow on, and they've asked for help in doing that. Verse 29 is obviously our key verse. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak with great boldness. So let's do that now. Let's ask God to help us to look through these words and to see how we can apply these to our lives. Lord, we do thank you that you are indeed Lord over everything. And Lord, as we read about this amazing prayer and their request for you to help them to carry out your plan, Lord, would you show us how to do that likewise with us in our own lives and our own context here in Thanet, Lord. Amen. So we've got this great point here where they've asked for this boldness. There's a boldness in prayer leads to a boldness in witness. But the question is, why though? Why are they asking for more boldness? Haven't they just shown that? Remember back last week, back in verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 4. When they saw, this is with the Sadducees and the elders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled ordinary men. So it seems like they've already got boldness and courage. Why more? Well, aren't they just grateful for what God's given them, how he's worked through them already? Well, the answer to that is actually in the prayer itself. And it often is the case, isn't it? It's the prayer itself gives you the answers. When we pray truths to God, those truths become clear to us. As we speak to him with closed minds, he will open our minds to understand and know him more. And this is what the believer is doing. They're praying into the situation, and the situation becomes clear as they pray. And so that as they come to him in need, what they need comes clear to him, to them. And it is a big need, isn't it? This is a huge issue developing here, this huge opposition towards the gospel movement. And this is going to be the story of Acts. This is the opposition to the gospel message, how it builds, but also how the spread of the gospel builds over and above that. And opposition to the gospel message is everyone's problem. Everyone who's a believer, that's an issue for all of us. And it was an issue for all of them, which is why as soon as Peter and John were released from jail, what's the first thing they did? First thing they did was go straight to the other believers, straight into that fellowship. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Straight back into that's how important to that fellowship again. And what was their next response? Verse 24, when they heard this as a group of people in fellowship, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. That's their first response. That's the first thing to say. And it's the prayer itself that actually leads them to ask for the boldness. A prayer for bold witness. Because what they establish, as they go through this prayer, how they're led there is that the prayer establishes two things. As they're praying, they understand that God is in control and he has a plan. God is in control and he has a plan. It's a sovereign God with a sovereign plan. And that's what they work out, and that's why they ask for boldness. So let's have a look just briefly at the first point, a sovereign Lord. And why is this so important? Verse 24, the second half of verse 24. So they've come together, they've raised their voices in prayer. How do they start this prayer? Sovereign Lord, they said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them." This is always the place to start your prayer. So what this does, what they've done straight away, is just frame the rest of their prayer. Everything has been framed within this boundary of the fact that God has made everything and rules everything. It puts everything into context. And straight away changes their mindset. If we truly understood who we were praying to each time we came to Him, our prayers would be bold like this as well. We don't often always realize exactly who we're praying to. Sovereign Lord, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He rules over everything, which means there's nothing in the sea or under the heavens, on the land, anything that moves that doesn't come under His control or jurisdiction. So when we pray to God, we get God. When we pray to Him, we understand that He is the one that covers and controls everything. We're going straight to the person in charge. That's often what we want to do when we've got a problem. If we go to the restaurant and we find a fly in our soup, well, we might initially complain to the waitress, but if we really want it sorted out, we want the manager to deal with it, don't we? We need to go straight to the person in charge who's going to sort that out and give us a free meal. Or what do we do when we're calling a call centre and we're not getting anywhere? What's the first thing we always say? Can I speak to your supervisor? Give me the person in charge who can actually sort this out. And that's what we're doing with God. And that's what they're realising. Hang on a minute. We need help. We want to go directly to the person who's in charge. They've gone straight to God, who's over everything. Unlike the manager for the restaurant here, the manager might answer to us, but we don't answer to the manager of the restaurant or the manager of the call centre. But what they're realising as they're coming to the person in charge is that they're realising, well, actually, we answer to God as well. And that's what else they're confirming. Sovereign Lord, You are sovereign over everything, they said. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Well, that includes you and me. So, Lord, I'm coming to You with an issue. I'm coming to You because You're in charge. But I'm also acknowledging that I answer to You. Therefore, the solution I want might not be the solution that You want. And that means I accept Your solution and not mine. That's the important thing to understand. And this is what they're realizing. They're also realizing that if God's in charge and it's His solution, that means no one and nothing else will govern that solution either. Nothing, no one else and nothing could threaten that solution. Which means we don't need to fear man. We don't need to fear man's threats or fear what man thinks he can do against a gospel message. To understand that the Lord is in control means that we fear God and not man. And this is a source of huge comfort, a massive source of encouragement in the face of opposition or hardship or whatever we're facing, is that we can actually pray directly to the Creator God who's over everything. Whatever we're going through, whatever difficulty or struggle or doubt or worry, whatever ailment we're suffering with, whatever it is, take it to God knowing that He already knows about it. That's always the first place to go. Creator, sovereign Lord, help me to deal with this. As we remind ourselves that He is over everything, it will help us not to fall into the trap of thinking that life is a series of battles or duels. Life is not about evil versus good or trouble versus success or hardship versus comfort. These aren't equal duels that are going on in life. All of these things sit perfectly under God's control. When we go to God and we remember that he's the creator, that we sit under him also, it puts everything into perspective. And that doesn't mean that the threats or the difficulties or the hardships we face aren't real or painful. It just means that we get to deal with them within the context of God overruling all of that. So God is in charge. If God is in charge, he must have a plan. If he's a sovereign Lord, he must have a sovereign plan. And this is the next thing they get to. You see, opposition is part of God's plan. And this is what the believers are realizing. As they pray through this, they're realizing, well, actually, all this hardship and this opposition and the battles we're facing are actually part of God's plan. Look how they get there. So they're just established in verse 24 that sovereign Lord, you are over everything. And then they say, yep, but Lord, why? Why do the nations and the kings fight against you? Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, which is the Messiah. And they go on. They're saying, like, that happened. That's what David said long ago. And the same is now. It feels like the whole world is against us. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So these are all the current rulers. These are the Herod was appointed by the Romans, and then you've got the leaders of the Israelites as well. This is everyone who's fighting against what it seems like to them, against the gospel message, which indeed they are. All the most influential people in that era at the time seem to be opposing what these apostles and what Jesus has done. It feels like the whole world is against God, and it is. And therefore, for the believers, they feel the whole world is against them. And it is. But then, and this is how this prayer works, this is how all prayer works. Once you relay these truths to God, he will open your mind in return. And this is how they get to the heart of the issue. And it's only because they've acknowledged that God is sovereign. It's only in that context that they acknowledge the next bit. And this is the amazing thing. Verse 28. So they've established that the Lord is sovereign, that the world is against God and them. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. All of that struggle, hardship, opposition, resistance, all of that, they realize, is what God had planned beforehand. This was your plan all along. And this is the believers saying, well, look, we don't know why it's like that. Why has it got to be this way? Why has it got to be the hard way with all this opposition? We don't always know how God works. Sometimes he will reveal things, sometimes he won't. But sometimes the picture will look messy until we put the whole thing together. Have a look at this. We've got a bit of volume. Come in. This is often what life could look like. As a Christian, you're thinking, well, all this stuff is going on, but I can't quite work out what it is. It looks like a mess. And it looks chaotic. And doesn't seem to make sense. But I'm just going to go along with it for the moment. But I'd love to know more. I'd love to know why things are happening this way. And the more we look at it, the more it looks like a mess. But sometimes when we just talk these things through with God and ask him to show us why things are happening, he might suddenly reveal it. And what we thought was just an upside down mess suddenly becomes revealed. And all along, what looks like a mess or chaos to us was actually God's plan all the time. And he knew exactly what was happening. And this is what the believers are realizing. As they're praying through this, they're thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. I know you are God over everything, but why is the whole world against you? And what God is what they're realizing, what God's revealed to them is like, no, this was always my plan. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. So we can't always see the bigger picture like this until God reveals it to us. Until God reveals it, we will never understand that. And there's lots of things that we will never grasp completely. We will never see things perfectly in the way that God does. But sometimes he will reveal little bits, little pictures like that, where we get to see what's happening. And if we acknowledge that he is Lord, and that he is a sovereign Lord, and that his plans are sovereign, well then we need to obey him and the plan. We won't always understand why the plan has to be that way, but we want to believe it, because just like those people who are running those marathons or climbing the mountains, we know we want to go along with it because it's worth it. The end point, the end result, is worth it. The believers here are realizing that the gospel is only going to spread in the face of opposition. They don't know why it's going to be that way, but what they do know is that the gospel is worth spreading. There's nothing more important than that. And if the gospel is going to spread, the opposition is going to spread with it. The opposition is going to grow, it's going to be stronger. And that's why the believers come to verse 29 here. That's why they're realizing, my word, Lord, we need more boldness. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is such a deep and faithful prayer for us to model. That's why verse 29 is so deep in many senses. Have a look at what they don't say in verse 29. Notice they don't ask for the opposition to be removed. It's not, Lord, destroy them so there are no threats. Remove them or protect us from them. Rather, it's verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word boldly. So in the face of that opposition, Lord, which you've already preordained is going to happen, in the face of that, give us the boldness to be able to be part of your plans. This is all about understanding that it's not our will, but God's will. He's the sovereign Lord with the sovereign plan. And if we want to be part of that, we need to ask him to help us to be part of it. But there's more, there's always more, isn't there, with God's word. Because you see, the boldness that they ask for has a deeper meaning. It gets slightly lost in the translation from the Greek. The boldness that they ask for, this word is called parousias. Parousias. And it means not only boldness in the face of opposition, but it's a boldness that comes with a confident assurance. So it's boldness and confident assurance. This is what they're asking for. They're not just asking for just pure courage. Boldness in how to speak, and then confident assurance in what they speak. If he's a sovereign Lord with a sovereign plan, and they're realizing that, then that's going to be the confident assurance they need that will give them that boldness. You see, what's amazing about that word, it's the same word that appears in this amazing verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with parousias, with boldness, with confidence, almost with barefaced cheek, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with that same confidence they're talking about here, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time in need. Let us then, this is an exhortation, this is not a maybe we might, or it would be great if one day we could. Let us then, this is an exhortation to do it, let us then approach God's throne with a boldness that comes with a confident assurance. If we can approach his throne, God's throne, with that same boldness and confidence, then we can approach him in prayer. So if by his grace, the same grace he's given to us, gives us that boldness to dare come to his throne, that same grace is going to give us as much boldness to serve him, to be part of his plans. And the confident assurance that comes with that. Knowing that we don't need to fear man or man's threats or what man thinks they can do to the gospel to stop the spread of the gospel. Indeed, we've had that this morning in one way, haven't we? I mean, the Highways Agency have done their best to prevent the gospel being spoken this morning. But thankfully, God has overruled that. The fact is, opposition to the gospel is a fact of life. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. This is a great memory verse. This is one really to put in the memory bank to help you understand how the world works. Luke 11, verse 23. Whoever is not with me, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no neutral ground. We're either for God or against him. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. It doesn't say whoever is not with me is indifferent, is undecided. Whoever is not with me is actually a hindrance to the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a fact of life, opposition to the gospel. The believers are understanding it. Their prayer has helped them to see that. And prayer, indeed, is our application. Prayer is our application. We need to ask for that same help from a loving, gracious Father, knowing that he is able and willing to give us the boldness that we need. I wonder where you think you need boldness. I wonder where you need boldness in your life in terms of serving God. Maybe for some of us it might be that you've got someone in mind that you want to invite to either to church or to the Christmas service. You know who it is, but you know it's going to be a slightly tricky conversation or a confrontation. You're not sure how to do it, but you're pretty sure this is the person I need to approach. Where do I start? How do I ask them? How do I approach them? Where do I even begin to bring this up? Well, as we've been learning, bold witness starts with a bold prayer. Bold witness starts with a bold prayer. If you know someone that you want to invite to the Christmas service or to church, you just say, Lord, you are indeed Lord and Creator of everything. If I can come to your throne without fear, then I can approach man without fear. Lord, help me to realize that all rejection, that's what we're scared of, all rejection is to you and not me. Please give me the boldness to speak to my friend or my colleague, whoever it is. Lord, give me the boldness and the confident assurance I need to speak to all my friends and colleagues. We bring it to him in prayer. Maybe the boldness that you're looking for is not so much in approaching someone. Maybe you're happy with that. You've got a confidence in that. Rather, it's, well, what do I say when that happens? The fear is not so much in the confrontation. It's within the confrontation. What happens if they come back with a better argument or better words? And this is the other aspect of the believer's prayer here, isn't it? That's why the confident assurance and the boldness is so important. It's not so much the actual confrontation itself, that's half the battle. It's being confident in what you're saying as well, and having the words. Not so much how do I say it, but what do I say? If that's you, if you're wondering or you're worried about I won't have the right words at the right time, then this is the prayer. This is the prayer to apply to that situation. Sovereign Lord, you say, Sovereign Lord, I wish to be part of your sovereign plan. Give me boldness and confident assurance in what I say, so that will be resistant to the opposition of their words. Give me that confident boldness, Lord, so that I know what to say that will be resistant to the opposition of anything that comes back my way. Of course, opposition to the gospel takes all forms and shapes. For some of us, that the battle or the opposition to our gospel walk or our life, our walk with Jesus, is just the everyday struggles. Just getting out of bed or going to work every day. Or facing what we have at work, facing work as being the only Christian. It might be just the endless battles of looking after a poorly relative. These are the things that make life hard, make life despondent for us and make us struggle to walk with God. These are everyday battles and oppositions we face. If that's you, if that's something that you're struggling with, then this is the prayer for you. Lord, you are indeed sovereign. And Lord, you indeed have a sovereign plan. Lord, give me the boldness and the confident assurance I need to face everything that tells me otherwise. Every day, Lord, I face things that tell me that you're not in charge and you don't have a plan. Give me the boldness and assurance that I can take with me every day to know that you are in charge. And that really is the good news. That's the fact that we have a sovereign Lord with a sovereign plan that cannot be thwarted. If we are forgiven by this sovereign Lord, then he's already given us the confidence to approach his throne. There's nothing more terrifying or bigger than that. We already have that confidence and that boldness and that assurance with us. If that is the case, then he'll certainly give us the boldness and the confident assurance that we need to face any other hurdle that gets put in our way on the road to coming to his throne. Just like these believers, all we need to do is ask. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the boldness and the courage that these believers had in coming to you with such a bold prayer, asking for bold witness. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to them your plan and your sovereignty over all of this, Lord. And Lord, as we face each day, whatever our circumstance, whatever battles or hardships, whatever we face each day, each week, Lord, that tells us that you aren't in charge and that you don't have a plan and that your gospel is failing, Lord, would you give us the boldness and the confident assurance to fight and dismantle those hurdles? Lord, help us to know who to speak to as well with that bold confidence. Lord, show us who you want us to invite to church or to the Christmas service, Lord. And Lord, as we know that you are sovereign and that you have a plan, would you provide the opportunity for that to happen as well, Lord? And Lord, as we enter into those conversations, would we be confident that you will give us the right thing to say at the right time? Lord, just like these believers, that we can't take these things on in our own strength, Lord, but we know that you, as a gracious, sovereign Lord, are willing and able to help us when we need it to serve your purposes. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.